There is a song in our hymnal that we pull out every year around Good Friday, Easter time, that is quite appropriate for this time of the year. Actually, it's appropriate for any time of the year, but particularly appropriate for this time of year. As I was thinking about it as part of the introduction to this message today, I realized a couple of things about it that I had never realized before. The hymn in our hymnal has the shortest title to all of the hymns that are listed there. It's just three letters long with a question mark, and that is the hymn Why, W-H-Y, question mark, shortest title of all the hymns in there. Now, that's just a matter of trivia. That information won't do you a whole lot of practical good. The second fact that I realized about this hymn is that it has three stanzas. Each stanza begins with the question, why? The first stanza asks the question, why did they nail him to Calvary's tree? And what's ironic about this is that the hymn never really answers the question. It talks about what occurred, but it never really gave a reason why. For a few moments today, I would like us to consider that question. Why did mankind inflict the suffering of crucifixion upon the person of Jesus Christ? I'd also like to ask a couple of other questions. A second why question that goes with the first is, why did Jesus allow mankind to inflict that suffering? If he is God, infinitely sovereign, which I believe him to be, which the Bible declares him to be, why did he allow mankind to inflict all that suffering upon him? As another hymn goes, he could have called 10,000 angels and kept himself from suffering the way he did. Why did Jesus allow himself to be afflicted, to suffer the way he suffered? A second question that needs to be asked is, how did Jesus suffer? I want to take a look momentarily at the methods that man inflicted upon Jesus and the type of suffering that Jesus suffered. And then a third question that I want to ask and hopefully answer is, what can we learn from all of this? What does it mean to us that Jesus allowed himself to suffer, that man caused his suffering? What are the lessons that we can come away with today? I want to begin with the question of, how did Jesus suffer? And I want to break that down into two different ways of suffering. First, his physical, and then we'll take a look at also his emotional suffering. I want to go back a week before the resurrection to what we call Palm Sunday and begin there with some of the things that Jesus experienced physically. Scripture tells us that each day he came from Bethany to Jerusalem. Now, the scripture says that Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem or near it, and I checked to see it was only 2 miles away, which geographically is not very far at all. But if you consider that Jesus was traveling by foot each day, that meant that every morning his day began with a 2-mile hike into Jerusalem. It would be across the Mount of Olives, down into the Kedron Valley, and then up on the east side of Jerusalem. Not the easiest of travels. And then at night, as he did not stay in Jerusalem but retired to Bethany each night, there would be that 2-mile trek home. So for 5 nights at least, Jesus was going back and forth from Bethany to Jerusalem. Now think about this for a moment. I've been on vacation, and more than likely you've been on vacation too, where you stayed a mile or two away from the place where you wanted to be. Each day you would have to travel back and forth. We have the advantage of doing so in a car, which is not difficult at all to do. But the fact of the matter is, you're traveling back and forth. You're not settled down. I've come home from vacations on occasion and had the sensation that I needed another vacation to rest up for my vacation with all the traveling and the running around that was involved in it. I would imagine that Jesus was somewhat exhausted with all the traveling back and forth. Secondly, during that week, Jesus was involved daily in a teaching ministry. Any of you who have ever participated in any type of a teaching ministry for more than a few minutes know that it is not the easiest profession. It has a physical toll associated with it. Not only is it necessary to spend time in the teaching, but there would be time in the preparation and the understanding of the material and what you're going to do. Now, obviously for Jesus, in that his teaching ministry was a teaching of the Word, and he was the incarnate Word, the study of Scriptures was not a time-consuming event for Jesus. But nonetheless, when he taught, he put energy into it, and there was a certain amount of physical exhaustion that was associated with that. Thirdly, when he came into Jerusalem, I believe on probably what would be Monday, the Synoptic Gospels record for us that there was a cleansing of the temple. He made a whip and threw the money changers out. Obviously, there was a significant amount of physical exertion there. On what we call Maundy Thursday, as he had gone to retire from Jerusalem on his way out of the city, he had crossed the Kidron Valley onto the Mount of Olives, and there he stopped to pray with his disciples. It is there that Judas came with the band of soldiers and had Jesus arrested. It was the end of a long day, and now Jesus would be taken away. More than likely, that night he was not permitted to go to sleep. Exhausted from the day's activity, deprived of sleep, that was going to be another area of suffering. In the morning, he would have trials before the Jewish religious leaders with Annas and Caiaphas, taken from place to place. Now, the distance between the two was not that long, but nonetheless scurried around. He would then be taken to a trial before Pilate. And there the Roman officers would have beaten him and crowned him with a crown of thorns. Physical suffering there. Taken to a trial with Herod, again moved around, brought back with a second trial before Pilate. And when Pilate could find no wrong for which to condemn him, he said, "I will scourge him to the Jews." And consequently, Jesus was scourged with a whip 39 times. That scourging was sufficient in and of itself at times to cause death. At that point, Jesus was forced to carry his cross from Pilate's palace to Golgotha, which he physically could not do and had to give the burden to bear to another. When they got to Calvary, there they hoisted him up on the cross, nailing his hands and his feet. There is some debate as to whether the nails actually went through the palms of Jesus' hands or through his wrist. It is suggested that had they gone through the hands, that the hands would have torn and he would have never been there. It's very possible, though, that they actually tied his wrist to the cross and then nailed through the hands. But it really makes no significant difference. Can you imagine having someone pound a spike through your hands, whether it be the palm of the hand or through the wrist, and then do it to the other hand, and then to your feet? The pain, the agony had to be excruciating, and yet Jesus suffered all these things. But not only did he suffer in the physical sense from the hands of man, he also suffered in the emotional sense from the hearts of men. Going back to the day of Palm Sunday, as he made what we call his triumphal entry into the city, I'm not so sure that the name triumphal is necessarily the best name. In certain aspects, that's absolutely true. For he presented himself as Israel's Messiah. And we read of the crowds that had lined the roads and the cutting of the palm branches and the spreading of the garments and the praise of the people. And certainly that was a good thing. But you know what? Every single person in Jerusalem should have been out there lining the streets as Jesus rode into the city. It was an event marked off in Bible prophecy. It should have been an event marked on everyone's calendar. And relatively speaking, there were only a few people out there. Now, Scripture tells us that there were multitudes. But compared to all the people that were in Jerusalem, it was really a small crowd. It had to be disappointing to Jesus to see the lack of people that were concerned more with other things than one of the greatest prophetic events in history. Not only that, as he approached the city, there he was confronted with the Jewish leaders who requested that the people who were singing praises to Jesus' name stop with their praise. He wept over the city. He mourned that if the city had only known the day of its visitation. In Matthew's gospel later on, Jesus would say, "How many times would I have gathered you under my wings as a chick gathers her hens, but you would not come to me?" John records for us in his gospel a cleansing of the temple at the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. There is some uncertainty whether John is just moving the event for the purposes of his gospel, that there was only one cleansing of the temple at the very end, as the synoptics record, or whether there were actually two cleansings. And if there were two cleansings, then there had to be an increased disappointment. For 3 years earlier, Jesus had cleansed the temple. You would think that while he was still there, they would not have gone back to their old ways. But they did, if there was a second cleansing. We go out on this Maundy Thursday, as he's going home, actually, to Bethany, is on his way home through the Kedron Valley, up through the Mount of Olives. And there he stops with his disciples, and he takes with him Peter, James, and John, and he tells them to rest a while and to pray with him as he goes apart to pray. And he comes back, and they're asleep. Had to be disappointing. He goes off again a second and a third time, and the Scriptures tell us that he was praying so passionately, perspiring so that his perspiration was as drops of blood. Now, many people have suggested that there is a physical condition whereby you can actually perspire blood. And that's what Jesus was doing. But the Scripture doesn't say that he was perspiring blood. It says that his perspiration was as drops of blood. If you understand and can think in your minds of a significant cut, when bleeding takes place, it's not just little droplets, but the blood comes out in big drops as it falls to the ground. That was the amount of perspiration. In other words, the physical exertion of Jesus in this moment or this time of praying was so profuse that it wasn't just a little bead or two on his forehead, but he was actually perspiring such that his large droplets of water were falling to the ground. Earlier, Jesus had predicted that all the apostles would abandon him. Peter said, not me. I won't do that. And to which Jesus had said, "Peter, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times." And guess what happened? Everything that Jesus predicted came to pass. They all scattered when Judas and the soldiers came to arrest Jesus. Peter followed after him from a distance, but when confronted, he denied again and again and again. And the last time with cursing and swearing, at which point Jesus looks at him, and Peter began to weep. May I suggest to you that Jesus, while maybe no tears were actually shed, was weeping inside as one of his closest allies was denying him. When he was before Pilate, they heard the crowd outside yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." Not only did Pilate hear that, but Jesus heard that. Had to be upsetting that the ones you came in order that you might rule over them and benefit them were yelling, "Crucify him." Had to break his heart. Hanging on the cross, standing below him, was his mother. By this time, Joseph was dead. Jesus was responsible for the care of his family, and consequently, he would have to pass that responsibility on to someone else. Fortunately, John was there, a person who could be trusted with the care, but it's not the same. It had to be breaking the heart of Jesus just as it was breaking the heart of Mary as she watched her son on the cross. With him on the cross were, according to Luke's gospel, two thieves. And at the very beginning of the crucifixion, both of them were railing insults to Jesus. Could not have been pleasant to hear. Now, fortunately, as we know, the one came to trust the Lord Jesus, and at the end of the day was with him in paradise. But still, the other continued in his blasphemies. The soldiers and the crowds below wagged their head at Jesus and rendered their insults. Certainly, all these things together had a significant effect emotionally upon the genuine humanity of Jesus Christ. In fact, Psalm 69:20, which I believe is a messianic psalm, says that reproach has broken my heart. The word reproach there is a Hebrew word meaning a taunting or a scorn, a shame, or something brought by that disgraces. And all that transpired throughout this Good Friday was exactly that. And medically speaking, Jesus died of a broken heart. How did Jesus suffer? He suffered emotionally. He suffered physically. But why did Jesus allow man to suffer? Why would man do all these things to Jesus? Well, let's answer that question first. In the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was absolutely nothing that should have caused anyone of a rational mind to be upset with Jesus. But they were, because Jesus came and he preached the Word of God, and the Word of God brought conviction in the lives of these people. Jesus had gone around doing good and healing the sick. Certainly people were thankful for those wonderful things. And yet the majority of them at the end of his earthly ministry were yelling, "Crucify him." Because he wanted to reign over them. And they didn't want anyone, even God, telling them how to live. mankind put Jesus on the cross, not for a reasonable offense that Jesus had committed, but mankind put him there, basically, because they hated God. No love for him. Oh, they had a love for religion. They had a love for the benefits that come from God. But no love for God. Well, why didn't Jesus allow this to come to pass? Well, there is a third type of suffering that Jesus also suffered. He suffered physically from the hands of man. He suffered emotionally from the hearts of men. He suffered spiritually from the plan of God. The fact of this suffering is found in Jesus' statements from the cross. Do you realize that all the physical and emotional suffering that Jesus suffered, there was not one word of complaint? The only statement that was made of any type of negative thing towards what he was enduring was the statement, "I thirst." And that was just a statement of fact. There was no complaint there. But there was a question that he asked when darkness came over the face of the earth. And he said this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" There is the spiritual suffering from the plan of God. You see, that enmity that existed between mankind and God needed to be done away with. And all the efforts of man could never accomplish that. Scripture tells us that there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And in order for God to be propitiated, to be satisfied, sin's penalty needed to be paid. And consequently, it is written of Jesus Christ that he came to do God's will. And the will of God was to provide a sacrifice once and for all for sin. Why did Jesus allow man to do what they did? It's because he allowed God to be God. What can we learn from all of this? Two things that I think are prominent in this study today. First of all, the magnitude of Jesus' love for mankind. That he would endure all these things tells us of the magnitude of his love for mankind. In fact, Jesus himself said this, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." On the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ bore your sin and mine. He bore the sin of the entire world from day one to day end and paid for it with his blood. He died in your place because he loves you that much. For he is not willing that any should perish. Sometimes we wonder what in the world is going on. There's an old Gordon Lightfoot song, "The Wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald." And one of the lines in the song says, "Can anyone tell me where the love of God goes?" I can tell you, it never goes away. It is always there in the person of Jesus Christ. The question is, where does man go when he needs the love of God? The magnitude of Jesus' love for man is demonstrated in the suffering of Good Friday. Secondly, it teaches us of the magnificence of Jesus' glory. We turn to the book of 1 Peter. a passage that we have already studied earlier this year, chapter 1, verse 11, where Peter says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them, now he's talking about Old Testament prophets, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and this, and the glory that should follow. In his high priestly prayer recorded in John chapter 17, Jesus prays that the glory that he had with the Father in the beginning would be reinstated in his ascension. In his resurrection and ascension back into heaven, he would receive that glory. That is the glory of the only begotten Son of God. The magnificence of Jesus' glory is that everything that makes God, God, is found in him. And it was found subsequent to his suffering. When Jesus Christ comes again, Matthew chapter 24 says that all the heavenly lights will be extinguished. And then the sign of Jesus' coming will appear. His glory shall light up the whole universe. Can you imagine that? The magnificence of Jesus' glory. But here's the best part. A little later on in chapter 4, we read this, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. That verse is telling us that those who come to Christ and are born again by the gospel of Jesus Christ will partake in sufferings. We do that day in and day out. But it also tells us that we will partake with him of his glory. The end will have purpose. The end will have satisfaction. The end will have exceeding joy. That's what the writer of Hebrews was saying concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and all of its sufferings. What can we learn from this? There is never a time that the love of God leaves. It's always available to us when we know Jesus Christ as Savior. There is also a purpose in all the sufferings of this world. And in the end, they will result in glory. As we consider all the events of this historic day, nearly 2,000 years ago, may that glory, may that realization of love of the Savior be yours.